All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Thanks, Pastor Lee. That's good. Matthew chapter 20. Tempted in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 to 28 is the passage that I have been assigned to do today. Of course, today, Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all. Fathers, you will get your day. Others of you, you'll get your day. Maybe. Yeah, birthdays. But you know, it's Mother's Day. I guess I have to talk about my mom real quick. Some of my memories, most of my memories, or at least a lot of the time that I spent with my mom that I can remember was when I went to work with her. So if you don't know, my family, they own a few Subway, the franchise. And so, I would used to, as a middle schooler, I would go to work with her. And I was so good at making those sandwiches as a little middle schooler. I bet the customers are like, why is this little kid making my sandwich? But enough about me. But my mom we used to live in Sugar Land. But my mom would always work. And if you know where League City Dickinson is, that's like 45 south all the way over down there. Or here's like this way. And then we're in Sugar Land. We're over here. And so I just remember that I would have to go in the car with her. Every day, or at least, I guess this was in the summer, she would drive at least an hour and go to work. But I remember my mom, that was, she worked hard, and she wasn't always in the business of making sandwiches. Anyone go to Samuel Lynn for their dentist? No? Okay, no, y'all don't know who I'm talking about. All right, never mind. Oh, somebody out there, yeah. So my mom was the person who, you know, if you had, like, spit in your mouth, she would use that thing to, like, stick in your mouth, like, suck the water out. Like, she was at the dentist assistant. And then, so we, you know, we started from a pretty low beginnings and just, and I guess they kind of made their way up. And my mom worked hard, long hours. And we would go, like, early in the morning, like, at 6 or 7. And we wouldn't get home till like, maybe 8 or 9, I guess she, being the owner, I guess she felt like she had to be there all day. But regardless, she worked these long hours years after year after year. And, I mean, I only went during the summer when I had no school. But, you know, she did this year-round. And so I know all moms work hard. And I know you guys are tired at the end of the day. I know you guys, I really don't know why being a mother is such a bad thing or is so like devalued. And, you know, like you work all day long. It's like a double job and whatnot. And so I don't want to, I'm about to read a quote to you. And as I read this quote to you, I don't want to discount what you do, and I don't want to take away from your day today either. Like, I don't want to take away, you know, if you have a dinner later to celebrate Mother's Day, I don't want to take that away from you. Like, if you got presents this morning, if you got flowers thrown at your face first thing in the morning, I'm not taking those away from you too. Like, so next year, kids, throw flowers at your mom in Mother's Day morning, right? I think she'll love that. But just give you some ideas. But I'm not taking away those presents, you know, that you received, but this quote by Sam Crabtree, it says, he talks about Mother's Day. He says this, Mother's Day is not primarily about being a mother and receiving honor, but rather thanking God for the mother he gave you and giving honor. So let me read that again. Mother's Day is not primarily about being a mother and receiving honor, but rather thanking God for the mother he gave you and giving honor to God himself. And so once again, I'm not taking this day away from you, but I do want to point our hearts and our eyes on, you know, who should we give honor to? who is a primary reason we give honor, who's a person we primarily give honor to. And so we will see kind of that heart behind this text today in Matthew chapter 20, because it is not about receiving honor is what we're going to see. And so Matthew chapter 20, turn with me. We're going to look at verse 20 through 28. I'm going to read it and we'll get into this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 through 28. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. He said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' Verse 23, he said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And then the ten heard it. They were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And must be your servant. Verse 27. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Why don't you pray with me? God, today I pray that the weight of this text would fall heavy on our hearts today. I pray that the work of Jesus Christ would fall heavy on our hearts today. And how you lay down your life for us so that we may have blessings. So that we may have the blessings of having mothers among us. And everyone is born from a mother. And so we thank you for the life we have. So I pray that what your words are saying in this text would fall heavy in our hearts and mold us and change us. And it would turn our hearts towards you to love you for what you have done, for how you have blessed us. And that we would turn and glorify you with our lives. We thank you for what you do. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. And so, first thing that we have to see here, what we see in this passage, we see that a mother who goes, she goes and fights for her sons, right? And so I know many of you mothers, you would step in and do the battles for your sons and daughters. You would go in and you would fight for your son and daughter. And that's kind of, I feel like that's what's kind of happening in this situation. Maybe the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, maybe they were too afraid to approach Jesus. But if anything, this request by this mother in the story was not necessarily the mother's request, or only her request, but this was, if you can see, it was also the request of James and John. So she kind of steps in, like a lot of mothers do, they step in for their sons. It's not a bad thing, but we see in this, let's look at her request, or look at the request of John and James. See, and look in verse 20, it says, "And then the mother of sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right and one at your left in your kingdom.' And Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking.'" And so let's a little background about this question. This is really weird, right? Like why is this mother, or why is she coming up to Jesus asking about sitting on the throne, sitting to the left and right? So if we look back in chapter 19 of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, if you look at there with me, this is following the rich young man story, where rich young man comes up to Jesus, "Hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And at the end of that story, Jesus kind of teaches the disciples something. And so Jesus, In verse 28 of chapter 19 says, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, that's an important phrase, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And so that's on the background. That's the background of this passage. That's what's on their minds. Jesus is saying, you're going to sit on thrones with me. And so the mother, and John and James are probably all, and even all the disciples, you'll see later, they're all asking, who's going to sit next to Jesus? Who's going to sit next to Jesus? Who's going to be right next to him? Right? And that's kind of their thinking. And that's what's going on here. But what Matthew is wanting to point out, and what Matthew is trying to deal with in this passage is as he's going into this passage, he's dealing with some of the same issues here. And so he's dealing with the same issue that he talked about in verse chapter 19, and now he's talking about it in chapter 20. So what is this issue that he's talking about? What is he dealing with? What is the problem that's being brought up over and over again? So if we look at it, if you look back at chapter 19, this will help us to understand 20. If you look at chapter 19, verse 25, the disciples had a confusion, right? The rich young man kind of walked away from Jesus. He's thinking, you know what, I don't want to give up my riches. And so Jesus kind of says, you know what, this man, you know, he says in verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he says again in verse 24, again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this is where the confusion, this is where the problem lies that Matthew is dealing with. Verse 25, it says this, when the disciples heard this, read it, they were greatly astonished by saying, who then can be saved? Because in the minds of the disciples, these are people who follow Jesus around, in their minds, they're saying, oh, wait, if the rich aren't getting saved, if the rich can't get in, then who else can get in? Because to them, to the disciples, the rich, the people who have high status, who have high honor in the society, in the culture, if they're not getting into heaven, then what about the rest of us who can't make it? Right? Then what about the rest of us? And so that's kind of what's going on here in chapter 20. So when the mother, when John and James come up to ask Jesus, hey, can we sit next to you? Their heart behind that is, look, they're seeking honor. They're seeking that place of honor, being next to Jesus. And so Jesus, the first thing that we want to see and what Jesus wants to point out is, you know what? And as he already pointed out, it's not the rich who make it into the kingdom. It is not the ones of who has high honor who make it into the kingdom. It is not those who have the ability to make it into the kingdom. Because if you read on, let's read on. Let's look at verse 22. Read verse 22 with me. He says, Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. And he said, are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink? Jesus is saying, no, you're getting it wrong. I don't operate under the system that the world operates under. The world operates in this place where if you've made it to the top, if you're the CEO, if you have a high paying job, if you're a manager, you've made it. If you have a certain size house, then you've made it. If you have, 3,500 plus square feet in your house, then that's pretty good, right? If you have that 65-inch HD 4K TV, that's pretty good, right? Then you've kind of made it. And that's kind of what this world, how the world operates. Rather, Jesus goes, no, you don't know what you're asking. I operate under a different value. I operate under a different system. Because he talks about, he says, are you able to drink my cup? So that's a weird saying. Like, what does it mean to drink my cup? The word cup can be many different things, right? cup in scripture can be four different things, right? It can be symbolic of blessings. If you look at Psalm 16:5, it can be it could represent blessings, and you know, God's blessings poured out onto us. It could also mean disaster. Another third one could be a cup of salvation in Psalm 116 verse 13, right? It could mean salvation. Or it could mean the cup of wrath in Isaiah. But also, here's the thing, the last one actually, what he's talking about here, when he says, you cannot, are you able to drink my cup? He's talking about a cup of suffering. He's talking about a cup of this forthcoming suffering, right? Because if you look at that, what precedes this passage? In verse 17 through 19, if you look at it real quick, Jesus foretells his death a third time. So that's his cup. His cup is a cup of suffering. His cup is the one where he's going to die as a lowly criminal. He's going to die like a lowly criminal. He's going to die as a lowly criminal because he takes on our sins. And so what he's talking about here is, I don't operate under this system where, you know, where the highly exalted people make it. But rather, I operate in this place where the lowly, I am for the lowly. I take the place of the lowly. I operate, and this is the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. Because if you remember, the disciples, they were what? Most of them were hated, right? They were tax, some were tax collectors. But some of them were fishermen, right? Were fishermen. The only reason why they were fishermen is because they couldn't make it in school, right? They were fishermen because why? Because they were dumb. They were too dumb to make it into seminary. They were too dumb to make it out of college and to pass all the, you know, to all the levels in school. So they would start making, you know, I guess in their school, they would start having tests. And if you didn't make it, then you just had to go and, you know, do whatever your father did. So the disciples were the rejects. The disciples were the third quarter people graduating out of Seven Lakes or Cinco or Clements, third quarter. They were the ones who didn't make it. They were fishermen because they had nothing else for them. They were the rejects. And the beauty of the gospel goes, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care what you've done. It is not by your own merits that you get into heaven. It is not by your own works that you can get into heaven. It is not by you coming to church that you can get into heaven. It is not by your parents' faith that you get into heaven. But it is about you lowering yourself. The gospel says you come to the cross saying, I am a wicked and sinful person. And because of your sinfulness, Jesus goes, I will accept you and I will save you despite of, you know, what you've done. You don't offer anything to Jesus by being, when you are saved. But because of our wretchedness, Jesus accepts us. And despite of our wickedness, Jesus accepts us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You could bring all your crud. You could bring all your dirt. You could bring all your shame. And Jesus will accept you. You are the low life. You are the reject. You are the rejected of God's kingdom. And he brings you into his kingdom. Jesus operates in this upside down system. That's the most first thing that we need to see in this passage. Jesus operates not on honor, not on the ones who are pretty, not on the ones who know how to dress. He doesn't operate under the ones who have the talent. He doesn't operate under the ones who has the title. Because the world says, be talented. The talented ones, the smart ones are the ones who make it. The world says, you get into the Ivy League. If you get into the Ivy League, you're set. The world says, if you got the money, you're set, you're happy. The world says to be popular. The world says to have more and more followers. You better have 100 likes on your picture or you will be ugly. That's kind of how the world operates. More followers, more people who favorite your things. Total opposite of the gospel. And that is what Jesus is getting at here. He says, you don't get it. The second thing that we need to see in this passage is this is where Jesus begins to throw punches. And I don't know if you see this. Let's read on. And hopefully those punches lands on our faces and lands on our hearts. Because he's talking to us here. He says in verse 23, he says to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not for mine to grant, but for those whom it has been prepared by my Father. And it says in verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Jesus called to them and said to him, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. You see that? Verse 26, it shall not be so among you. So Jesus comes, and here's the thing. So in this passage, here's the two brothers who goes up to Jesus and goes, can we sit next to you? Can we sit to your left and we can sit to your right? And so in the story, we usually go, hey, these two are the messed up ones. These two are they're the bad guys in this story because they're the ones who went up to Jesus and had the guts to ask Jesus to have the place of honor. But as I started to read this passage, it wasn't just those two, but in verse 24, it talks about how the other 10 disciples, they started becoming indignant towards them. They were starting to be angry with these two. Why were they angry? Why were they angry at these two? It's because they were the ones, they wanted the same things. How could you go and ask them for that? And if anything, some people would say that John and James, their mother was Jesus' aunt. And so maybe they were saying like, they were using their connections to get ahead in life, per se, or get ahead in future. And so in the same way, but regardless, the 10 disciples were saying, how could you do that? Why would you do that? And because what? They wanted the same thing. Because in verse 26, what does it say? Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. You're like them. You're doing the same thing. You want that place of honor just as much as those two. You want that place of honor just like the Gentiles do. You're acting just like the Gentiles. You're acting just like the world. This is your world and this is how you're operating under. And so that's us. And Jesus begins to throw punches at us. We begin to have that same mindset. I don't know if you guys saw if you stalked me or not, on Facebook, but one of my profile pictures in the past was with Francis Chan, right? I don't know if you've seen that, but the story behind that picture was I was at a conference where Francis Chan was a speaker, and but this is so stupid because I was coming out of the bathroom and then I was heading back towards the service or whatever the session, and so here's the wall, and I need to take a left to go into the doors or go get into the big lobby area. So I'm going this way, and I don't know who's around this corner, but little did I know, as I turn the corner, I meet face-to-face with Francis Chan, like face-to-face. Like, he surprised me. It's not like, oh, I saw him coming from far away, and I was like, oh, yeah. Like, it he surprised me. So the first thing that comes out of my mouth was, oh, I'm your biggest fan. I'm like, are you kidding me? I just said to Francis Chan, I'm your biggest fan. Like, I was like, oh my goodness, like that is the stupidest thing I could say. It wasn't like, praise Jesus for you. It wasn't like, man, you're awesome. You know, your words have changed my life. Like what you have said has made me love Jesus more. No, it wasn't any of that. It was, you're my biggest fan. I'm like, ah. Oh. But that's the kind of thing, I don't know about you, but like for me though, like, even in this Christian world, I have a bunch of preachers or people that I look up to. And I'm like, man, I wish I could preach like them. I wish I could draw crowds in. Like, I wish thousands would follow my non-existent podcast or whatever, right? Like, I wish I could be that popular. Like, I wish I could write blogs and have people read it all the time. And but that happens still. Even in the Christian circle, that just happens here. I don't know about you, but I'm just like, man, I want to be popular. I want to be liked. I want to, you know, I wish I could be invited to be, you know, a camp speakers and whatnot and have kids laugh at me or with me and whatnot, right? I that's the desire of my heart, to be popular, to be liked, to have high honor, and have students, you know, like, I don't know, just like me. That happens to us. It happens to me, and it happens to you in different ways, guys. I don't know what all the ways that you guys look for. But even in this church, right? Even in this church, maybe not you, or maybe it is you, but we go after higher GPAs. We want that valedictorian and salutatorian. Man, if I had that first rank, the number one, if I could sit on stage. I hope that some of you sit on stage, because I can just attend the first 20 minutes of your graduation and walk out of there, right? I have to sit through, and, you know, some of y'all Z's, I have to wait and sit. Anyways, but the world says Ivy League. The world says number one. The world says manager. The world says, I don't know what it says to you. It says 2,000 followers. It says to be popular on YouTube or be popular on Instagram. It says to make it. I don't know. And there's a lot of different ways. But we have to start operating under this place. And because if the last thing that we see in this passage that Jesus calls us to, last thing that we need to see is that we have to suffer too. That's what Jesus calls us to. If you look at this, right, if you look in this passage again, let's look at it. Let's go back to verse 23. In verse 23, he said to them, "You will drink my cup." Because he asked, right before that, he says, "Are you able to drink my cup?" John was boiled alive in oil. And he didn't die. And that freaked everyone out, and so they exiled him, and that's when he started writing Revelation. James was the one who died by the sword. And so we see here, Jesus wasn't just making up fluff or saying these things, but he says, yeah, you're going to die horrible deaths for me. But if you let's skip down to verse 27, he says, "And whoever would be first among you," among you, "whoever will be first among us must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man," "whoever among you will be great must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Positions of leadership in God's kingdom belongs to those who have been transformed by the grace of God, so that they are willing to be despised and even persecuted by the unbelieving world, right? So the leadership in our community, for those who have high honor, are those who are willing to be persecuted and to be despised by everyone else. And those who are leaders in this community are those who are willing to lead others by serving them. But the thing is, you and I, we're not going to suffer. We're probably not going to suffer. We live in Katy. Some of you guys are probably set. Your roots are set. And you're going to be here in Katy. And we're going to be here. And we're not really going to suffer all that much. We're not facing ISIS in our age. Maybe later on, I don't know. We're not facing people coming and kicking us out of our homes. And we're not going to be boiled alive. Our water's going to be too hot from the shower, and we're going to turn it cold. That's probably the hottest thing that we're going to feel on our bodies, right? Because we have hot waters, and so we're definitely not going to suffer. And so, like, Jesus goes, yeah, we're going to drink this cup, but most of us, we're here. We're going to be in the U.S., or we maybe go to Asia, or we're not going to suffer like James or John's did. So what does he want for us? What does Jesus want for us? And I think when he says to suffer, or what he calls us to do, to drink his cup, Jesus' example was that he used his high status for the benefit of others. And that's the role, and that's the example that he has for us. And that's what he's calling us to do. And this is our suffering, to use our status and to use what we are good at, to use it for the benefit of others, to serve others. Because if you look at this, right, in the Son, so he says more specifically, he calls himself the Son of Man. Right, we saw that on this in chapter 19. He says, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. And in chapter 20, verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served. So he's giving himself this title as the Son of Man. And this Son of Man title gives Jesus the title of Messiah. It gives Jesus his kingship. It gives Jesus this idea that he rules over all. And at the same time, he says this, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. But if you look at this, to give his life as a ransom for many. So if I were to give my life, I could not give my life as a ransom. But rather, Jesus was the only one that could pay the price. So Jesus was the only one who could become the mediator between God and man. He was the only one who was God in the flesh. So no one can pay the price except for him. Why? Because of his status, because of who he was, because of his greatness, because of his connection, and because of him being God in the flesh. He could pay the price. He could be the ransom because no one else could get on his level. Right? We have these rappers all these days, or even other people saying, get on my level, get on my level, get on my level. He's the only one that has the right to say, get on my level. When in reality, when he says to get on his level, he means to lower yourself like he did for the benefit of others. Because it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be comfortable to a certain degree. It's not wrong to be smart. It's not wrong to be number one. It's not wrong to be up there. It is not wrong for any of these things that I mentioned to make it in your business. It is not wrong to climb that ladder at your work. But Pastor Wei, you said this week. He goes, but it's the question of how will you use any of your talents? How will you use any of your gifts? How will you use your talents? How will you use your status? How will you use that honor? How will you use your smartness? How will you use what you can do to advance the kingdom of God? So that's the question. How are we going to, you know, Jesus calls us to suffer. Jesus calls us to take of his cup. Well, how will we take in the cup? Or how will we use what we have to advance his kingdom? Like, we all know Steph Curry. Right. Hopefully he's out for longer than 2 weeks, you know, maybe. But we all know he is probably top, maybe number two. I'll put him behind Kawhi Leonard, and so I'll put him. But he's really good at basketball, right? He's probably shooting from here and make it, right? Like 10 times. But we know he's good. But we also know that he's a believer, right? He uses his faith and his talents to advance the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know this or if you read, right? So he was offered to be signed on by Nike, but instead of going with Nike, but he didn't go with Nike because he wanted to include his faith. He wanted to include Christianity onto his shoe or whatever. But Nike was like, no, we don't want that. So he rejected Nike. I'm sure he would have gotten so much money, so much more recognition, but rather he went with Under Armour. And so because of that, he has a line of clothing that says, I think, like, I can do all things, right? I think he's kind of proof texting Philippians, but he's using it to advance the kingdom. He's saying, this is my faith. I can do all things. So he wanted to do that. But we know him. He could take in all the glory. Yeah, he'll be 2-time MVP today and this year, and probably win the championship this year. That's Curry. But I doubt he's taking in any of that. He's taking that honor that he gets, and he's trying to advance his kingdom, right? I think we love Jeremy Lin because he's an Asian, but I know he sends out all those tweets about Bible verses, and you know, like I know he was tossed around in an NBA left and right, you know, no one wanting him, but his faith kept him strong, and he went to Christ, and he stood firm in his faith. Right? So he used that. So it's not wrong to be good at basketball. Oh, Jeremy, you went to Harvard. That's wrong. Oh, you got an MBA. You shouldn't be an MBA. No. But rather, he uses what he has for the glory of God rather than for his own honor and his own glory. So we're not going to be basketball players and billionaires. So what are we going to do? How are we going to drink this cup? Last week, Pastor Wei goes, give generously. Give generously. Give till it hurts. If I were to give everyone a dollar in here, it might hurt a little, but it won't hurt that much, right? If I give everyone a dollar, that's generous for me, but it's not going to hurt. Maybe if I give everyone $2, sorry, Christine, no McDonald's today, right? But give generously. Give until it starts to hurt. Give until it goes, man, I don't know, how am I going to pay for the next meal, maybe? I don't know. Give until where you really have to rely on God for your next, maybe, meal. Or maybe, I don't know. That might be super, I don't know. Maybe that's too far of an example, right? But give till it hurts. Give to where it becomes hard, where it pushes you to go, like, I have to rely on God in this circumstance. Give generously. I know many of you have given generously. I think we're like way over. Well, I don't know if we're way over. I haven't counted the money, but everyone on the short-term mission trip is all like, man, I got like $200. I gave like $300. I was thinking like people would give like $20 checks and stuff like that, but you guys stepped up and you supported the team, and I love that. And that is just a picture of giving generously. Maybe on your drive home from work, you see this person on the street every other day begging for food. Well, I'm not saying give them money, but maybe give some of your time. Stop by that Chick-fil-A, get a number one, get a Coke Zero, large fry, Chick-fil-A sauce, and go sit down with that person on the street. Just talk with them. Give your time, because I know time is precious. We can give generously. We can do it for the benefit of those who are lower than us, who don't have as much as us. Look for opportunities to serve. Clean up after people. I don't know what was going on. This week I went to that bathroom in that over there. I went to use the bathroom, but when I looked down, I was like, there's pee everywhere on the floor. I don't know who did it. It had to be an elementary school student or something. I don't know. I'm just like, man, I was standing there in the bathroom for like a minute, okay? I don't know if I was angry or trying to figure out what to do because I could have walked out there, washed my hands and just walked out, right? I could have been like, Gilman's coming next week, Gilman's our janitor. He'll clean it next week. It's going to dry by the weekend, possibly. And I was like, man. And then you read a passage like this in Matthew 20. I'm like, man, I'm preaching on this on Sunday. So then I got a bunch of paper towels, a bunch. I'm sorry, I'm not green. And then I went to go clean it up, and that was gross. Washed my hands twice. It's okay if you don't shake my hand. But we look for opportunities to serve where it's nasty. Like the other week, the other month, we had CBC come in here. I love this example because we were playing Dodge Marshmallow. Okay, not a smart idea because kids just step everywhere. Because if you play Dodge Marshmallow, marshmallows are going to get on the ground. And these are big ones. And when you step on a marshmallow on the ground, what's going to happen? It's going to stick to the ground. And after we finished, we had snacks. But what was crazy was I went to go get napkins and whatnot. But I love this. Those CBC kids, they lined up after me. Hey, we're going to help clean the floors. Can we get some napkins and whatnot? Man. That was the picture of servanthood, where they just look for opportunities to serve. And I think you have to look, right? Another one, maybe you can go to school. I don't know what school lunch is like. Maybe you could just throw away lunches, people's, throw away their trash from lunch, right? This example has stuck with me. Like, at camp, I think this was, back in, 2005, Jason Hess, if y'all remember him, the first time he came to camp, back in Blinn, what he would do, this is the speaker, the one who has high honor, the speaker would go at lunch, after meals, he would go around to kids and goes, can I take your tray away from you? And he would go bust their trays. And he would go and he would finish and he would bust someone else's tray. And he was there. He was the one, we were the ones that were supposed to bust his tray. But he was the one going around taking everyone's tray and letting students fellowship and letting students enjoy their time. And he was serving everyone. He looked for it. So maybe we can look for opportunities to serve. Maybe we can go to Houston Food Bank, and maybe I won't give you any volunteer hours. Maybe, probably, yeah, let's do that. Let's serve just to serve. Let's serve, not because we want honor, because it looks good, but we serve because Christ gave his life. The guy who had the highest honor, the one who was sitting on his throne. Do you get it? He was in heaven. He was on his throne, comfortably sitting there. And he emptied himself. He was in a place of honor and he left it to be like us, to be like you. And he didn't just clean up our pee on the ground. No. But he spilt his blood and cleansed our sins. He cleansed your sin. It wasn't just some poop on the ground or some pee, but it was your sin. And all of our wickedness was placed onto him. Yeah, we're supposed to serve him because he's the king. We're supposed to serve him because he's the one on the throne. We're supposed to serve him because he is the highly exalted one. He's the one that's going to be exalted and glorified forever. But we are the ones getting served by him. And we have been served by him. And so we must go. This is not so much of a you should just go and do it. But we follow his example of being last. We follow his example of not abiding by this world system of being high honor. But we go. We follow his example of operating under the gospel. Operating where we go after the rejects. Where we go after the ones who can't make it. Where we go after the ones who are despised. Because we were despised and he loved us. Because we were rejected and he loved us. Because we were dead in our sins. He gave us life so that we can be seated with him. Not next to him, maybe not next to him, but we're going to be seated. We're going to be with him in glory. So he served us. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you. You are the greatest servant of all. You are the greatest picture of laying down your life. You are the greatest picture of sacrifice. You became a servant to all. You became a servant to us. So I pray that you would move us, you would change our hearts to be people. Serve others, who would love others, who would go out of our way and our comfort and our whatever. Sacrifice time, sacrifice our money, sacrifice our love and our energy. And we will go out of our way for the benefit of others. So I pray pray that you would push us. Change us. Mold us to people who love you. To people who love you. In the name of Christ.